Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Would you sing this little song with me, a cappella together? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to celebrate with our faith family today, to be able to take the bread and the cup and be reminded of your goodness and your grace. So, Father, now as we open your word for a few moments, I pray that you would use it to transform us, to make us more like you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. It was the late George Burns, many of you remember, who said this, that the secret to a good sermon is to have a really good beginning and a really good ending, and then put those two as close together as possible. So I realize that we're a little later than normal, and I promise you there's a really good story to begin this message, and there's a really good story to end this message, and I'll do the best I can to put the two close together in the middle. If you'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16, you'll find the first story we're going to read took place 3,100 years ago. The next story, the final story we will read, takes place 2,000 years ago. And these two are linked together in more ways than you and I could possibly imagine. Yes, we're still in Kings and Kingdoms, but we're also going to talk about Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, and how they link together. Now, as you're turning to 1 Samuel 16, here's what you will find. Saul has been ruling as king over Israel for around 20 years now. He's made some good decisions. He's made a number of bad decisions. And then finally, he has dishonored God in such a way that God now rejects him as king. And that's where we pick up. Look together, 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? Since I have rejected him from being king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Now notice this. This is important. God gave Saul to Israel because they asked for a king. God gave David to Israel for his own sake. Notice that. He says this. "I do it. I have provided for myself a king among Jesse's sons." This was the king that God wanted to be the king of Israel. Look at 1 Samuel 16, verse 2. We'll keep going. "And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me.'" Now remember, he told him to go and anoint a new king, but there was still a king on the throne. Saul was still alive. He says, "If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him who I declare to you." Verse 4, "Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling, and they said, 'Do you come peaceably?' And he said, 'Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice." I love what this teaches us. Samuel was fearful. He basically told the Lord, "If I go, Saul could kill me. Are you sure I should go and anoint someone else?" But I love the fact that Samuel obeyed God even in fear. Listen, friends, you and I, we cannot obey God only when it feels simple or when it feels natural to do so. We must obey God in great difficulties as well. In fact, I'm going to go so far as to say this. If what you are doing is something you can do in your own strength, in your own power, in your own ability, if you can do it and feel like it's a pretty simple thing to do, there's a chance that you've stopped short of what God's calling you to do. Because over and over in the scriptures, he shows us that he calls us to action that's beyond our ability so that he will be sure to get the praise and glory for what we do. He often calls us beyond our own reach and our own scope. 1 Samuel 16, verse 6, let's keep going. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, this is Jesse's oldest son, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Listen, I would dare say this is the most known verse in 1 Samuel. This might be the key verse to the entire book right here. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Now, I don't know about you, but I've learned over the years that people will see what they want to see in you. Have you noticed that as well? People will see what they want to see. Sometimes people will give you more credit than you deserve. And sometimes people will underestimate you. It happens in life. But I want you to hear me say this. God sees beyond your best foot forward image. God sees beyond that great Facebook profile you have. He sees beyond your Instagram pic. God sees the real you, not just what's in front of everyone else. And I would also say this. God also sees beyond your worst decision. Because a lot of people are now known for something they did in their past. That one bad decision, that terrible thing that they did, that becomes how they are known. That becomes their reputation. Well, if that's you and there's something that you regret, but that's what you're known for, hear me say this. God sees beyond that worst decision reputation you have. He sees you. God sees your heart. And that is a good thing. You never have to pretend with God. Never. Listen, that's incredibly comforting. Let's keep going. Verse 8. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Verse 11. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, well, there remains yet the youngest. But behold, he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. I love Samuel's tenacity. Go get him, and we're not going to sit. We're going to stand until he gets here. I'm waiting for him. Verse 12, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. I got to tell you, all throughout this book, it keeps talking about handsome men. I'm easily offended by this, but anyway, it just keeps doing it. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, and in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So God chose the young shepherd boy to be king. He was not who anyone was looking for. David was not what they expected a king would be. But this entire story was designed to shout forward 1,100 years. 3,100 years ago, this took place, and I believe it was designed to shout and speak of a coming Messiah. It was designed to shout and speak of something that would happen some 2,000 years ago. King David is a foreshadow of the Messiah King to come. Let's piece all this together really quickly with the Palm Sunday story, the triumphal entry. Would you turn now to Mark chapter 11? So there's your first story. Now I'm going to give you the end one. Mark chapter 11 will begin in verse 1. Mark 11, 1. I'll wait till I hear the pages rustling. We'll give you a moment. Mark 11, 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately.'" Verse 4, "And they went away and they found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing near said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go." Listen, this in my mind is why the scripture is so fun. I don't know about you if you read that and automatically think about what we just read in 1 Samuel 16, but let me help you. The scripture always points to Jesus. The Old Testament always points to Jesus. Look really quickly. It was 1,100 years earlier that God told Samuel to go get a heifer and go to Bethlehem. Now, 1,100 years later, God tells Jesus and his disciples, Jesus tells his disciples, get a colt and bring it to him. 1,100 years earlier, God told Samuel what to say when people would question you. Now, Jesus tells the disciples what to say when people question you. 1,100 years earlier, God sent Samuel to make a sacrifice and anoint a king. Now, Jesus headed to Jerusalem to become the sacrifice and be the Messiah king. 1,100 years earlier, Samuel made a sacrifice in Bethlehem and found an earthly king. Now, Jesus comes from Bethlehem, became the sacrifice, and is the eternal king. I love how God's word shows itself over and over again in connection. Keep going, verse 7. "And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" And the emphasis was mine there about David. 1,100 years earlier, Samuel looked at seven of Jesse's sons, and by all accounts except God's, they seemed to be king material. Now, throngs of people are putting their cloaks on the ground and waving palm branches in the Jerusalem streets and offering praise to the one true king. But these people did not think he was a sacrificial king. By all of their accounts, except God, he was going to be a military conquering king. Listen, they were looking for an insurrection, but God was going to give them a resurrection. God had a plan that was so beyond what they wanted. Look at Mark 11:11. "And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked at everything, he looked around at everything as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So think about it. Jesus arrives in Jerusalem to bring salvation to the world, but it was not yet time for the ultimate victory. He would have one final week where he would teach the people, lead the disciples, walk in grace, and face the pain of betrayal. 1,100 years before that, David is anointed as king, but it was not yet time for him to occupy the throne either. David would have 14 years before he would assume the throne. 14 years after he's anointed as king that day with his brothers, it's 14 years later before he becomes the true king. 14 years of following God, serving the king, fighting giants, running for his life, walking in grace, and facing the pain of betrayal. There's so many incredible ways to link the old to the new. A sacrificing king was not who the people were looking for 2,000 years ago, and David was not who Samuel was looking for 3,100 years ago. But David became a mighty king. And do you remember the famous words that David penned when he was in distress one day? I'll read them to you. In Psalm 22, verse 1, David pens these words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then, some 1,100 years later, Jesus goes to the cross for you and for me. And he quotes these prophetic words from King David, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if that's not enough, if you keep reading Psalm 22, we don't have time this morning, you will see several other prophecies that took place on the cross that David speaks prophetically, not even knowing what he's saying. And those come true in the life of Jesus on the cross. Listen, isn't it amazing how God tells his story time and time again? Without a doubt, King David from 1 Samuel 16 is linked eternally to Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and many other passages, it calls Jesus the son of what? David, the son of David. Isaiah calls him the shoot from the stump of Jesse. That's David's father. Paul refers to him as the root of Jesse, the foundation of David's family. Once again, we can see how the Old Testament verses always point to Jesus. This week, I was excited about finding these connections, and I was talking at the dinner table to the family about it a little bit one night. We were talking about everybody, what happened in their day and what they liked, and I said, well, I found a way to connect 1 Samuel 16 to the triumphal entry, and I was excited and telling them, and I said, and so everything points to Jesus, and Elijah just matter-of-fact said to me, Dad, everything points to Jesus. I thought, he's right. I'm glad he's learning that. That's his truth. It all points to Jesus. If you look for Jesus in scriptures, you're going to find him. If you look for Jesus at work in your life, you will find him. This week, as we head towards the day of crucifixion on Good Friday, listen, if you'll take time to look at the events of Jesus' life all this week, you will find his grace. You will find his truth. But here's what I would say to you. You must have a crucifixion before you can have a resurrection. And so today, we celebrate the cross. Not because we desire it ourselves, not because we wish it upon him again, but we celebrate the fact that he chose to pay the price for you and for me. So in light of these two stories, the story of King David's anointing, the story of the triumphal entry of Jesus, what would God be saying to you today? Think about what we've talked about together. First, even in fear, Samuel obeyed God. There might be someone in this room today that God maybe is leading you to do something, to share something, to invite someone, to share the gospel with someone, to take some type of action, to make some type of commitment, and maybe you are anxious about it and have some fears. Well, I would say to you, even in anxiety, even in fear, step out in faith. It was a good thing that Samuel did. That's how we ended up with David as king. Secondly, what we learn from this passage is this. God saw David's heart when everybody else just saw his outward appearance. Can I say to you, I've said this before, but it's worth repeating again. You are not what others think of you. You are not just something you've done in your past. Listen, don't be fooled by your polished exterior. If it's good, God's not fooled. You might need to repent. But also, don't be fooled by a past decision and think that you're stuck there. That is not how God views you. He views you by who he is and what he is doing in your life. Move forward. Someone here today just needs to hear that. Move forward. Amen. If your past is still affecting your present, it is not in the past. It is your present. So find ways to get to the root of that and ask God to move and that you can move forward and walk in forgiveness as a son or daughter that God has called you to be. And then we move forward 1,100 years and here's what we learn from Jesus. Jesus was not what the people were looking for in the Messiah either. They wanted an insurrection. Jesus gave them a resurrection. What I would say to you is sometimes we settle for less than what Jesus wants to do in us as well. Jesus does not desire to fix your problems. He wants to give you new life. He doesn't want to just help you turn over a new leaf. He wants you to start a new life. He wants you to walk in that. And so I encourage some of us, maybe you're just waiting for a problem to be fixed. What I would say to you, just go back to God and immerse yourself in his word and ask Jesus just to transform you, period. Not just about that one issue and see what he might do. We also look today that David pointed to the cross in Psalm 22. Jesus went to the cross on Good Friday. We would do well to focus on the cross this week. So we want to end our service by focusing on the cross. So I'm going to ask the choir and the band to very quickly make their way back. We're going to sing one final song together about the cross. And as they're coming, here's what I would ask you to do. I would ask you to weigh your problems in light of the cross. I would ask you to measure your fears in light of the cross. I would ask you to evaluate your passion for God and for other things in light of the cross. Stop and think about what He has done for you and for me. Maybe for you, you have some fears, but God's calling you to do something. As we sing this song, and we're going to sing with them, it'll be a song you know. As we sing, maybe for you, you maybe just want to come and spend a few moments on your knees saying, God, in light of the cross, I'm not going to walk in fear. I'm going to be like Samuel. I'm going to obey in faith and not be stuck in fear. Maybe for you, it's that others have been looking at you, or you feel at least like everybody's looking at you in some way, and it's all about something you did. What I would say to you, in light of the cross, that's not who you are anymore. Don't just think of yourself as what you did or some terrible decision you made. Think about yourself as who God has made you to be. He made you new in the resurrection. He made you new in salvation. Focus on that. Maybe in light of the cross, you stop and think, I've got friends and family who need Jesus, so you might want to pray for them. The words to this beautiful song, listen, they say this. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, I count it loss, and I pour contempt on all my pride. I shouldn't have any pride when I look at the cross. Forbid it, Lord, that I would boast, except in the death of Christ, my God. All the vain things of this earth that charm me most, that get my attention, I sacrifice them through His blood. See, from His head and His hands and His feet, His sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose such a rich crown? Well, if the whole realm of nature were mine, that would still be a present far too small to give to God. Love so amazing, so divine, He demands my soul, my life, my all. As we sing this song, we have been on a journey today musically through the Lord's Supper, through the Scripture. Would you focus on the cross? In light of the cross, don't walk in fear. In light of the cross, step out to what He's calling you to do. In light of the cross, maybe give your life to Jesus today. In light of the cross, don't think too highly of yourself, pride, and don't think too low of yourself, stubbornness, because God has done a work in you. In light of the cross, are there others you know who need to know Him? What is God saying to you? Friends, today, let Him be your all. Father God, I pray that every person in this room, myself included, would focus on the cross for just a few moments and the incredible power of what You did for us on the cross. Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know You, I pray that as we sing that they would respond. If there's anybody here that needs to come and pray and deal with the fear or anxiety, with the past failure that's become their new identity. If there's anyone that wants to come and pray for a lost loved one or friend, whatever You're saying to us, Father, may we respond to You as we focus on the power of the cross this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.